All right. 1 John chapter 5. We're looking at verses 4 and 5 as we continue our series through 1 John. 1 John writes this book, this letter to churches in the first century, essentially telling them that doctrine and devotion really does matter. That what you believe matters and how you behave matters. That we need to have a very robust and beautiful picture of who Jesus is, right? Christology, doctrine, matters. But that doctrine is supposed to lead to a deeply experiential faith that is producing fruit in our lives. Devotion, faith, and godliness. This is what John has been pushing. And so when we come here to verses 4 and 5 in chapter 5, he's pressing on a particular aspect of devotion, that of overcoming or maintaining victory. Now, as we talk about victory, there's a lot of bad ideas floating around out there by the church, right? I mean, there are some, especially during the political season, right? There are Christians out there who believe that we can achieve victory in the world, in our culture, by using the world's means, right? So through political maneuvering and posturing, through social agendas and programs, that we can somehow win the culture. But this is not the message that God's word has for us in terms of seeking victory or overcoming. It is a spiritual battle that God has us engaged in. But even then, when we understand that there's a spiritual battle, some people err on the side of thinking that, wow, you know what? I can beat this. I can win this spiritual battle and have victory to such a degree that I no longer even struggle. I mean, I've actually met Christians who believe that they are nearing a state of perfection where there was no more sin in their lives. And I've met believers who would say, I'm not a sinner. I'd no longer sin, or I'm near no longer sinning. And of course, overcoming spiritual trouble to that degree is simply not something that John says. He says it's impossible. We've already covered that. And then there are those who are sort of on the other end of the spectrum, right? They are defeatists. That's a lot of us here, I think. A lot of us here, we tend to be like, well, we have a high view of God. God is sovereign and he's good and he's glorious and we are messed up, broken, wayward, weak, and we can't even keep the law. We can't do anything perfectly. So at every point at which we try to do what's right, we feel like we're stuck in Romans 7, where Paul says, I only do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do. I mean, I get all of these things messed up, and so we feel like we are utterly defeated, and there is no victory for us in the Christian life. Experientially, it is as if we have succumbed to defeat. And then there are the spiritual pacifists, right? These are the people that they don't even want to fight. They don't want to get in because the whole mental picture for them is letting go and letting God. I just need to stop striving and stop trying. I just need to chill out, shift into neutral, and just let Jesus take the wheel. God have mercy on your soul for the song and for that theology. Because it's not what Scripture calls us to. Today, what I want us to see in these two verses is a truth that maybe you need to be reminded of, you've forgotten, a truth that needs to be reinforced in each of our hearts. It is this, that Jesus leads believers in victory over all their enemies. Jesus leads all believers in victory over all our enemies. 1 John chapter 5, just two verses, 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is God's word. Let's pray. God, your word says so much. And we believe that it is true, we believe that it is clear, but God, we also know that we are slow to hear and that we are quick to doubt. Lord, that I easily forget. So would you help us, God, to hear your word, to keep your word in our hearts, to know it, to believe it, and to respond to it today, that we might understand what it means to walk in victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know, everybody's different, right? Some of you feel like born winners and some of you feel like born losers, right? Some of you feel, maybe it's a cockiness thing or maybe it's just a confidence thing. It's not necessarily bad, but I know there tend to be some people who just feel like, I got this. I can do this. And a lot of little kids start out that way, right? I'm the best runner. I'm the fastest runner in the school. And we're like, have you timed yourself? Because you're wicked slow. You're not going anywhere. And you're going to have to give them a reality check. But a lot of us grow up that way, and maybe we're good. Maybe we're just successful. But some people tend to feel as if, or maybe I'm just perceiving them as if they are born winners. And then there are born losers, right? And these are the Charlie Browns of our culture. I am a Charlie Brown. Now, I mean, I used to look exactly like Charlie Brown. That's why I have a beard. But I look so much like Charlie Brown. The church one year for Pastor Appreciation Month played the Peanuts song and put a Charlie Brown shirt on me in front of everybody. So yeah, it's awesome. That's why I have the beard. So anyways, like, these are the people very much like me who just feel like I constantly struggle, I constantly fail, nothing I do is ever quite good enough, not because other people are putting that pressure on me, but because I have it on myself. Some of you feel like born losers, maybe some of you feel like you're born to win. Here is the reality check for all of us today. John says that everyone who is born of God is born to win. Is born to experience victory. Everyone who has been born again has been made a new creature that can overcome his or her enemies. We are born of God. We've already talked about the new birth a few times here during this series, so let's just revisit it to say this, that there comes a point in every Christian's life, right, where they are not believing in God, and then they suddenly are believing in God. And I don't just mean agreeing that God exists. I mean having faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for the sins of the wicked. That's us. There comes a point in time where you move from death, spiritual death, to life, spiritual life. There comes a moment, a pivotal point in time when you are made into something that you were not. Now, that might happen when you are so little you have no recollection that it happened, or it may have happened very recently for you. I remember the moment it happened in my life. Some of you just know, well, I remember it happened in 2004. Don't know when, but I knew that I was not down with Jesus, and then something happened, and I love God, I love Christ more than anything else in the world. That moment of conversion is the moment God made you new. You were born again. Where the old has passed away, and God gives you a new heart that beats with love for him, a new spirit, a new mindset, a desire to obey, a hatred for sin. You have not been made perfect, but you have been made new. And in that newness, you were created by God, for God, to overcome, John says, the world. Right? He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, to overcome the world, right? I mean, what's he talking about here? What's the context? In context, John is saying, listen, those who believe in Jesus Christ, they've been born again, and they love the Father, and the Father loves them, and they obey God. They love God, and they obey God, and God's commandments are not burdensome to them. Why? Because they have been born of God. And they can overcome the world that stands in opposition to all that God commands. God has given us a power and an ability, a capacity to be victorious over our enemies, one of them of which is the world. Now, to overcome, right, to overcome, as you're looking at this throughout Scripture, really, it can mean simply to overwhelm. One time, Paul is preaching at length in the book of Acts, and one man is overcome with sleep, and he falls out of a second-story window and dies, right? So you can be overcome with alcohol and become drunk. So it's to be overwhelmed. But in this context and in many others, it means to conquer. To overwhelm is to defeat. And Christians are said, because we have been born of God, we now have the ability to overcome, to conquer, and to defeat the world. Now, the world, we're not talking about those people who find you annoying or difficult. And we're not talking about those people that you disagree with. We're talking about enemies. Yes, enemies. I know we like the idea of not having enemies. We just want to be cool with everybody and not have any problems. I know we don't want to be judgmental and hypercritical. And we want to be liked. I like people to like me. And so, you know, we kind of play it cool. We're trying to be like relatable and everything. And we don't want to have enemies. But I'll tell you this, there is no chance this side of heaven or hell that you can be a Christian and not have enemies. Real enemies. Now, of course, you do not take on the posture of an enemy like the world does, where you start shooting. We are told to what? Love our enemies. To do good to our enemies. But we will have them. And your enemies are not people that merely dislike you, not people that find you annoying. Enemies are those people, those things, those systems that seek to destroy or undermine your faith. These are our enemies. It's anyone or anything that seeks to stop the truth of the gospel. These are our enemies. And so our enemies, we can say, are the devil himself. We don't know much about the devil, but we do know that he's real, that he exists, and he seeks to destroy God's people and lead many astray from the truth. So the devil is an enemy. The world is an enemy, and not the world as a created thing, but as a philosophical system that dominates every culture in different ways, that says you do not need the triune God that has made all of this. What you need is yourself. What you need is personal enlightenment. What you need is to put yourself before any religion, any God, and anybody else. We are finding ourselves at odds, not just with the devil, but also with the world as a system that is corrupt. We are oftentimes at odds with people, individuals who want to destroy us. Right? There will be people that want to see us fail, to see us falter, to see us give up. I mean, have you ever been around people who are not Christians and they know that you are, and they see that you are you're trying to live a kind of life that falls in line with the scripture, and they're just hoping that you fall on your face? There are people that want us to fail, and in many senses, they could be considered an enemy. We should love them, but they are still against us. Evil is an enemy. Sin. In our hearts, not just in the world, but in us, is an enemy. And what all of this means is, since we are called to overcome and promise that we can overcome our enemies, it implies then that the Christian life is one of a battle. It's one of a war. It's a fight. There is no room for Christian pacifism in our spiritual lives. We have to be ready to engage, to put up our fists. We have to learn defense. We have to learn offense. We have to know what it means to engage in a spiritual warfare. There's no easy Christian life. There's no chill. There's no zen, right? We are called in many different aspects to aggressively assault the enemies. But we do not assault them in the ways that the world does, right? Because our battle is not one that is political. It's not social. Now, there are political battles that are important. There are social battles that are important. But our fundamental fight is spiritual. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, just listen. And I have a few scriptures that we're going to look at today. So just kind of take notes if you need to. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, that is, in these mortal bodies, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy what are strongholds? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Big picture here is our battle is against ideas. Our battle is against idolatry. Lofty opinions and arguments that seek to lead us away from the truth of the gospel. And so our fight, our warfare, is one waged with spiritual weapons, or we could say the means of grace. This is what we're born for. To say that we're born to overcome or we're born to win also means that we are born to fight. We have to learn to get aggressive spiritually. My boy Eli, all right, he's coming second service. So Eli, he's been in combat sports before, so he's done taekwondo, right? And he's done wrestling. And so with wrestling in particular, you have to get really aggressive in the ring, and you know, on the mat. And then he was thinking about football. And he's like, I really like to play football. And we don't care about head trauma, so we were okay with football. But what I wasn't okay with was, Eli, you're just not, he's just not aggressive. Eli is pretty mellow and chill. And it was a lot to get him going and wrestling. Like, boy, you got to get in there. And he's not a kid that gets really angry and he doesn't explode. And aggression doesn't come naturally to him. It comes really natural to me. I'm an aggressive person. But my boy is not. He's gentle and compassionate. And some of us are like that, right? Some of us are like that. And that's okay. We're all made and wired in different ways. But when it matters, we have to learn it. Just because you're wired to be more merciful and more gentle does not mean that you don't get to be aggressive. It doesn't mean that you can avoid being aggressive. If you're going to survive and thrive spiritually, then you will have to learn to wage war. You will have to learn how to fight. Christian life is a battle, a spiritual battle. And most of the time, the battle, most of the time, it's in the heart. It's a battle over your heart, not the political landscape. But what you will do in the midst of a culture that is changing and becoming hostile over you. Jesus leads all believers in victory over their enemies. So it is Jesus who leads us in this. We have been born to win. But what this means is that we are born to follow as well. We're born to follow specifically the victor, the conqueror, the one who has gone before us. Chapter 5, verse 4, it's the second half of verse 4, right? This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How is it that weak and fragile Joe can overcome an enemy in the world that is very clearly more powerful than he is? How can you find victory over Satan? Satan's way smarter than you. He's way older than you. He knows scripture better than you. How are you going to overcome the devil? How can you even overcome your own heart? How's that possible? That's who you are. We overcome not in ourselves, but by following Jesus, who overcame all of these enemies for us. Just a few passages of scripture to remind us of this. John chapter 16, verse 33. Here's what Jesus said. I have said all of these things to you that in me you may have peace, right? So there's the Zen. If we're going to get any kind of Zen idea, right? And that's a pagan idea. I'm just saying, like, if you want peace and oneness and serenity, you find it in Jesus. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's a war. That's affliction. That's difficulty. That's fighting. In me, you can have peace, but in the world, no. You will have a battle, but take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. I've already done it. I've already beat it. It's already over. The world hasn't figured it out yet, but this war is done. You can overcome the world because I have already defeated them for you. Or in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read this earlier today. Just listen to verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of these same things. That is, he became human. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Word of God, eternally God, second person of the Trinity, became human so that he is now forever fully human and fully God. He partook of the same things, flesh and blood. Why? So that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus overcame Satan, and then he delivers all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I'm not tough enough or smart enough to overtake the devil, but Jesus has done it so that in him I can win. Christ's victory ensures our victory. And we say that faith is our victory, right? 5, verse 4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We can say that faith is the victory because it is our faith that unites us to Jesus and makes us one with him. Now, we overcome through Christ, through his power, and through his word. But what are we really overcoming when we say, well, we overcome the devil, right? And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, if we just go back a little bit to 1 John 2, John says, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. So there it is. You've actually done it. You've beat the devil. Or at the end of verse 14, he says, I write to you young men because you are strong and because the word of God abides in you and because you have overcome the evil one. So what are we overcoming when we overcome the devil? We are overcoming his assaults, his attacks. What does the devil do? He lies. He seeks to destroy. He tempts. He lies about God, seeking to weaken our faith so that we believe in things that aren't true. And so it's not that we ourselves will fight the devil with our hands, but we fight his works by relying on the works of Christ. The devil lies and whispers in our ears that we are too sinful to be a real Christian, that we don't deserve God's grace and we should burn in hell for even the sins that we just committed today. The proper way to win in that confrontation is to say, you're absolutely right, Satan. I absolutely deserve hell for the sins I've committed just today. I'm not worthy of God's love. That's what makes it grace. So shut it down. I'm a sinner saved by grace. We rejoice in the one who overcame the devil by his death. John says that we overcome Satan. He says that we overcome false teachers in chapter 4, verse 4. Right? He says that these who are in the world that have come through the church and are teaching false doctrines and leading people astray, you've overcome them by knowing the truth, by holding fast to the gospel. Here in our verse, chapter 5, verse 4, he says that we overcome the world by our faith. In Romans 8, we're told that we overcome death. Right? We overcome death. It is no small reality here. It is not a small truth to say that what we have is confidence in the midst of the end of our earthly lives. We are not a people who ignore death, and we are not a people who will escape a heart that stops to beat. But we can be a people who are not afraid of dying, because for us, dying is just the beginning. Look at verse 35, or just listen to verse 35 in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? I mean, he's trying to cover his bases. Is there anything that is difficult in this world that can separate us from the love of Jesus, which is the most important reality in the life of a Christian? The love of Christ is what saves us. The love of Christ is what renews us and defines us. So is there anything? He says, as it is written, we are being killed all the day long for the sake of Christ. He says this, no, in all of these things, in tribulation, distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, danger or sword, in death, in being killed, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. We don't just win. What we are victors. We are more than conquerors in Jesus who loved us, because nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, our Lord. We don't fear death, we overcome it, because we have the promise of a resurrection. We have the promise of eternity before the face of God, all secured by his love. What do we overcome? We overcome everything that threatens our faith, everything that threatens our confidence and our assurance in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, if you want to know what you need to overcome, maybe one of the questions is, what do I fear? What am I afraid of? What leads me to doubt God? To disagree with God? This is where we must fight. I know, I don't doubt God, I believe God. Well, you're in the wrong church. Because the people here, when they're honest, we all admit we doubt God sometimes. We struggle to believe these beautiful truths. We believe them. Sometimes our faith is weak. And where we can identify where our faith is weak, where the attacks of the enemy are causing us or encouraging us to doubt, this is where we fight. So how do we fight? What is the strategy for engaging the enemy that seeks to ruin us, right? So it's the world that is tempting us and luring us away, whispering in our ears, you can have it better, you can have more. When the devil accuses us of being something that we are not, pointing back to our past, saying that we shouldn't have any business being in the church. The sin in your own hearts that continues to plague you and ruin your conscience. What's the strategy to overcome? Well, I'll just say two things. Faith and obedience are the two great responses to the attacks of the enemy. Faith, right? What is our victory? Faith, because this is not only what unites us to Jesus Christ, but our ongoing faith is what means we are holding on for dear life to the only one that can deliver us from our current enemies. We hold on tight to Jesus. We stay close to Jesus. We stay in communion with Jesus. I mean, we pray. We plead. We read God's word, not just to read it, not because we're supposed to, but because those are the words of life. And in them we find strength. How does a young man keep his way pure? Lord, give me your word. Let me hide it in my heart. Because it doesn't just mean I have now something that I can work with as a man or a woman. It means this is the power of God. God uses his word to change our hearts, to lead us in the way that we are supposed to go. Faith. So we stay in God's word, or maybe more importantly, we make sure that God's word stays in us. We trust it. We pray it. We believe and we obey. We act. We do. You can't read 1 John and come away with the conclusion, God doesn't really care what we do. He only really cares about what we believe. Well, he absolutely cares what we believe, and he certainly cares about what we do. He tells us over and over and over again to love, doesn't he? To love God, to love our neighbors, to walk in truth, in light, in godliness. And in fact, in Romans 12, 2, we read it earlier, what do we do when we encounter evil? We overcome it. We overcome evil, not with evil, but we overcome evil with good. With good, with the right thing, right? With the word, we overcome evil with good in our hearts. I mean, when we are assaulted, when we are attacked, and we face this opposition, and it is evil, we respond in obedience with goodness, righteousness, justice, and truth. You know what your problem might be? You know why you lose? Your problem might be that you're just accustomed to giving up. You feel like, you know, I've always given up. I've always failed. I've always fallen. And so let's just get it over with. Why fight throughout the whole day when I'm probably just gonna lose anyways? Let's just give up. Some of you are used to it. Some of you are failing, not because you're not fighting, but because you're fighting the wrong fight. You're not fighting for a changed or better morality. You're not fighting for a changed or different culture. You are fighting for your heart. For from it flow the springs of life. That's what the battle is over. That's what the devil wants. That's what the world wants. And it is what God has made new in you. It is what he wants. The battle is over the heart. Always, all spiritual warfare is. Either over your heart or someone else's. We fight for it in our own lives, in our kids' lives. That's what we want. Maybe your problem is you forget that your conquering king has already gone before you. He's already beaten your enemies. Listen, the devil and the world, they are not weak. They are strong. They are terrifying realities. But they are nothing compared to our Savior. They are punks. They are weak. And yeah, I'll talk a big game to the devil standing right behind Jesus. I'll be that guy. I won't get ahead of Jesus because I'll get beat down. I recognize my weakness. I recognize my frailty. I recognize my need for the Savior. That's why I stand close to and behind him in the midst of this battle. Jesus has not only beat your enemies, he stands with you against your enemies now. He leads every believer in victory over our enemies. The posture that we should have as Christians, it needs to be love, it needs to be mercy, it needs to be compassion, but when it comes to these spiritual realities and the warfare that we're called to, we need to have an aggressive posture of fighting. We've got to learn it. And we don't fight on our own. Sure failure. You want to guarantee a colossal screw up in your life spiritually? Then try to fight this on your own. And on your own, I don't just mean apart from Jesus. That's a given. You will lose. But if it's just even you and Jesus, you are likely to fail because God has given you his church to stand with you and to fight with you. I say it all the time. I say it frequently to newcomers and especially young people that are coming back to church after being away from it for so long. I would not walk with Jesus apart from the church. Not because I wouldn't want to. I think I would want to. I just know my weakness and my frailty, that I need godly men and women around me to encourage me and to support me. And so do you. Victory comes through Christ, but oftentimes through his work in the lives of others. Jesus leads every believer in victory over their enemies, but you must follow him. Let's close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him.